In Jesus' name, amen. Well, marriage is a gift from God, and we take wedding vows seriously. We actually gather in the presence of God and family and friends when we take our wedding vows. It's a worship service when we are married. And so it is fitting that today, after the sermon, as a practical application, we're actually going to have some of you all renewing your vows. And I am really excited about that. And yet I come to this text in Mark 10 with some fear and trepidation. It's as I was studying it and thinking about the reality of our world, realizing I'm going to step on toes this morning. I am. I just know two ways about it. And sometimes, though, that's okay. It's okay that we're a bit uncomfortable sometimes. I'm a little uncomfortable preaching this. But God's word, it comforts us, but it also can make us uncomfortable, right? When Jesus spoke this to the original audience, to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, to the culture around him, he upset people. So it's okay. It's okay if we're uncomfortable listening to this sermon. What we need is to hear from God, right? We don't need to hear just what our culture says about marriage. We don't need to hear what our friends and family say about marriage. We need to hear what God says about marriage and wrestle with it and also celebrate it. Celebrate this is God's intention. This is something that God's hand is in. And so this morning, I would ask Joyce Roten to come and read from Mark chapter 10.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we are able to be here to worship you, that we can learn about how you want us to live. Give us the guidance we need. Thank you for your word that we can look at it to understand the way you want us to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark 10, 1 to 12. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and crossed the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you so much, Joyce. That passage had a lot to do about marriage, right? And words that we hear at a typical marriage ceremony, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I have entitled my sermon, "I Still Do." And you might be here thinking, that's okay, but I'm not married, right? Some of you are single. And you think, well, this sermon has nothing to do with you. Well, I want to encourage you. God's word affirms singleness. And sometimes when we talk about marriage, people who are single feel like, is something missing from me? No. You are a whole person. You are who God has made you to be, and we affirm you and celebrate singleness in this church as well as we celebrate marriage, because God does call people to be married. And who knows, singles, maybe someday God will call you to be married. So this would be a good sermon to tuck away in your minds as well. Others of you, I know, have been through the rupture of broken relationships, maybe even broken marriages and divorce, and You might say, well, this scripture just makes me feel guilty or makes me feel shameful. And I want to remind you, this is one scripture that we need to listen to, but there are other scriptures we also need to listen to. And I was thinking about that, with some divorce, it's a result of brokenness, right? So it's a result of sometimes irreconcilable brokenness that scripture actually has permitted things. Moses himself gave a permission for some divorce. So don't read this scripture as condemning you, although if it does prod you to shame and guilt, then maybe respond with repentance if you haven't. If there is sin, I want to acknowledge that as well. But also remember the woman caught in adultery, right? She obviously was sinning in that moment. And what did Jesus do? He said, the one with no sin, let him cast the first stone. So we have that in our mind. And when everyone left, he said to her, go and sin no more. So I want us to listen well to what Jesus says here in Mark 10, but also remind us that the scripture has so much to speak on this topic. And I realize that I'm really trying to do in one sermon what I should probably do as a 10-week series. I mean, there's just so much here that we can dig into and listen to about what God says about singleness, about marriage, about divorce, about remarriage. You know, this is a vast topic, and I just can't do it justice in one sermon. But I do have a sermon. So my sermon outline today is the Pharisee's trap, and I'm going to talk about that in verses 1 and 2. Then I think I'll have time to go through some 12 dangerous signs of an unhealthy marriage, because, you know, sometimes we need to examine that. And I'm going to be looking at verses 3 through 5 and 10 through 12. And then I'm going to focus on the middle passage about the beauty of marriage, verses 6 through 9, what God's ideal is. So we have man's kind, all humanity kind of messes with God's ideal, but Jesus has a high view of marriage. He lifts up how God designed it. But first, let's start with the Pharisees' trap, verses 1 and 2. So the Pharisees come to Jesus, and they want to trick Jesus. They want to take him out as their competition. They're jealous of Jesus. He has these crowds following him. He's doing amazing, powerful works of God. And the Pharisees, the religious elite of that day, find him threatening. And so it says where this story takes place. And I have a little map here, because verse 1, you said, okay, he left Galilee, which is up north near the Sea of Galilee. He has come down to Judea. And then it says he crosses the Jordan River. Okay, so that line up there, you see where it goes green on the other side of the Jordan River? That, I think, puts our setting into a particular context. It's a land that is ruled by Herod. And if you remember Herod, just a few chapters ago in Mark chapter 6, which was many months ago in our sermon series, there was the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist got into some hot water, he got put in prison, and he got executed, beheaded. And what was the topic? Divorce and remarriage. That he was standing up against the king and saying, it is unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. His brother's Philip's wife had divorced Philip and married Herod, and John said, that's not right. That's not according to God's command. And so to silence him, they put him in jail, and then Herodias nudged a grudge against John the Baptist and eventually led to John the Baptist's execution. So just keep that in mind, that it is here in this very land that the Pharisees ask Jesus about the morality of divorce and remarriage. And so I think that this trap is to get him in political trouble, just like his forerunner, John the Baptist, that they want to say, okay, if we can get him on record saying things against divorce, we know that got his predecessor in prison, and so this is a trap to get Jesus out of the way. And not only that, but religiously, within Judaism, there were two different schools of thought about divorce at the time. And so even if politically it didn't get Jesus in trouble, he thought, well, at least this topic's going to divide everybody else, because you had the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai, and they had two opposing views on divorce. They both went back to a scripture in Deuteronomy 24, which is quoted here, where it says that Moses permitted a man to send his wife away with a certificate of divorce. And then they interpreted that completely different. The one school, the liberal school, I'll call it, they said the man can divorce his wife for basically any reason at all, any time. If she burns his soup, he can divorce her. If he finds another woman more attractive, he can divorce his wife and go and marry. They had a very liberal view of divorce in that school in Judaism. So that's one school. And I think that's the implied question that the Pharisees asked. They said, you know, can a man divorce his wife? But the implication is for any reason at all. The other school was the conservative side. And they said only in cases of adultery. That was their only exception, that you couldn't divorce unless there was adultery. And that was a substitution, because in the original laws back in Deuteronomy, if someone's called an adulterer, they're to be stoned. And so they had moved it up to, well, you can be divorced for adultery. And so whatever Jesus says, he's going to get in trouble. You can kind of see this trap. They're tricking him here. And so what did Jesus do? He answers them with a question, right? They pose this trap. He knows it's a trap. And he says, what did Moses say? What did Moses command, right? That's what it said. Is it lawful? What did he command? And they say, well, Moses permitted. There's a big difference between a command and a permission, right? A command is what you must do. A permission is what you're able to do, but you're not necessarily commanded to do it. And they said that Moses had written that a man can leave his wife and send her away with a certificate of divorce. But in answering that way, I think that Jesus exposed kind of their heart, their attitude. They wanted to know, is there biblical justifications, any loopholes in here that we can get out of a marriage that we want out of? Can we just, you know, live so that we're happy and not be constrained to a marriage that we find ourselves in that's not making us happy anymore? I think that's their attitude, and Jesus exposes that. He says, this is what you're looking for, and then he turns the table. He gives the authoritative word that God says about what marriage is supposed to be. He goes back to Genesis, back before the fall, and says, this is what we're aiming at. We're not aiming at getting out and trying to find happiness somewhere else. We're aiming at what God intended. All right, so I have a couple minutes here, and I want to go through a series of warning signs, danger signs that, let's see here, a list that we can consider just for our own trying to understand what leads to divorce. So sociologists, scholars, researchers, you know, they go and they ask people, you know, what were the factors that led to your divorce? And they've come up with a list of 12, and this list is in no particular order. But I raise them here because we also need to learn to protect marriage and to fight for a healthy marriage. And, you know, one thing we can do in fighting for a good marriage is to watch out for warning signs. When there's things that are going on in our marriages and lives that say, there's a little bit of trouble over here, let's address that. Let's look at that and let's get beyond it. So, no particular order, and this is just some research, but one thing that often leads to divorce is constant criticism. If your spouse becomes your biggest critic instead of your biggest encourager, you may want to change the tone of your marriage. But boy, isn't that hard. I've found that once you're married, it's easy to be as critical of your spouse as sometimes maybe we're self-critical, and we need to work on that. We need to say, I married my spouse to encourage them, to let them shine, to be all God has made them to be, instead of being critical. Secondly, dividing everything between his and hers. Well, you're starting to live separate lives at that point, right? You're maybe have the same last name or have the same roof, but you're really saying, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and marriage is supposed to be a unity. Three, putting the marriage on hold while raising your kids. It's a dangerous trap. When life gets stressful and it gets overwhelming with raising kids, you can say, well, you know what, I just got to put my marriage on hold for a few years. Well, that often turns into a decade or more, And there is a statistic that there is a jump in divorce rate when people become empty nesters, okay? So that's just out there. Chew on that. But when people put their marriage on hold and stop prioritizing and feeding and investing in their marriage, it doesn't often end well. Another one is giving each other your leftovers. The person I was reading who said this is kind of like those companies that lure you in with a good incentive rate. They want your business, and so they give you a good offer and all these extras, and they get you to take that bait, and you get into a two-year contract probably, and then you they give you as little as possible, right? They raise the rates, and they give you as little service. And so sometimes marriage is like that. You're dating, and you're putting your best foot forward, and you're saying, I'm going to care for you and cherish you. And then once you are married, you start saying, you know what, you can get my leftovers. You can get as minimal as I can put into this marriage, and that can cause trouble. Another one's holding grudges, keeping score. That's probably pretty obvious. We need to have relationships and cultures that extend grace, that we can rebuild trust. We're all broken people. We all mess up. If you've been married 15 minutes, your spouse is probably going to offend you or hurt you, right? But we need to have a culture where we forgive each other and move on. Another one is trusting your feelings more than your commitment. So much in our culture, it's all about what I feel, right? I feel like I'm not satisfied. I feel like I should be doing more. And so we chase feelings instead of a commitment to say, during the ups and downs, during the rough times or hard times, I'm committed to you. Let's see here. Next slide. Do I have a next slide? No. Anyway, I'll read the second half. Making decisions without consulting your spouse. Remember that the decisions that we make when you're married affect everybody, even small decisions. So I would be thinking more than just your own selfish opinion. 8, trying to change each other. That just leads to frustration. Any married couple will tell you, right? We try that. We just got to change them. Well, you're asking for frustrations. Another one is planning an exit strategy. When Jenny and I got married and a lot of other couples, we say divorce is not an option. We're not going to mention the word. It's not on the table. And if you have an exit strategy, then you're prone to seek that when times get hard. Another one is hiding the fact you're married. So if you're presenting yourself as a single person when you're in fact married, obviously not a good sign. You're headed for infidelity. Another one that research said is looking at pornography or graphic romance novels. Jesus says this in a different way. He says anyone who looks on a woman with lust has committed adultery. And so we need to guard our hearts. The scriptures are clear about that. And guard what goes into our minds, our eyes, because that leads our emotions, that leads us into not healthy places. And so that is another thing. And then number 12 is selfishness. And I think that's a pretty big one underlying most of us, because at the root, most of us are pretty selfish people. And you get two selfish people trying to make a relationship, there's going to be problems. And so when we recognize that, we can start to change. Okay, in my marriage, instead of just looking out for my needs, what's my spouse's need? What are they looking for? How can I love them well? How can I help them to shine and be who God is making them to be? It's a mindset change, right? And yet, the scriptures say that as we love our spouse, we're really loving ourselves. And we're loving God who made us. Well, I long for long, fruitful marriages. They're a bedrock for our society. But really, this is for God's glory. And that's where I want to come back to, because we know all the hardships and the ruptures that happen, and how the fallout of divorce and broken relationships affect everybody. You know that. That's our reality. And yet, this is not a man-made institution. This is not something that we came up with, like, oh, let's make this thing called marriage. And that's how it's often presented. You know, you're happy. Well, you should spend more time together. You spend your whole lives together. You get married. And yet there's more happening here than just two people. There's the God who in the very beginning created them. And that's where I'm going here in my third point, the beauty of marriage, verses 6 through 9. Jesus says, don't look at the exception in Deuteronomy 24. Go back to Genesis chapter 1, how he created us male and female. Go back to how God in Genesis 2 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united and made one with his wife. He says, that is what we should be lifting up. That is what we're aiming at. That is what we desire for marriages, that we leave our family of origin, that we detach from them, and so we can be fully engaged and invested as a couple in unity. That takes a lot of work. It just does. But it's beautiful. Ephesians chapter 5 builds on this picture of marriage that God intended, and he says that the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself up for her, washing her and cleansing her through the water and word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. Friends, this is sacrificial, tender love. That is what we long for in our relationships. We're looking for that in a broken person, but we need to see how it represents God and God's intention. And then it says also that the wife is to respect and submit to her husband as to the Lord. And I love that phrase, as to the Lord, because any wife will tell you that her husband has some goofy ideas sometimes. And the husband, he's out in left field and doesn't make good choices sometimes. And she's not respecting him because he gets it right all the time. She's respecting him because behind that husband, she's seeing her Lord who loves her. And she can, out of respect and love for her Lord, submit and respect her husband in these relationships. We both give, and we in this unity of giving ourselves and becoming vulnerable and becoming united reflect something beyond two people. Reflect the glorious intention of God of a unity of God taking two very different people with different backgrounds and different baggage and bringing us together to make one flesh. And I think that's physical, I think that's emotional, I think that's spiritual, because Christ is in the middle of the marriage. Well, I want us to have a God-sized vision for marriage that, yes, is monogamous, that is between a man and a woman, but that is under the lordship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Lord of this church. It is interesting, though, after Jesus gives that beautiful presentation to the Pharisees, he goes into a house, and guess what the disciples do? They have more questions. Huh? How's this work? What do you mean practically? And so he gives further instructions. So friends, this sermon is not going to answer all your questions, but keep wrestling with it under the Lord. So in a couple minutes, I'm going to have some couples who want to renew their vows come forward. But before we do, I do want to give a gospel invitation because, like I said, we know the brokenness of families. I think everybody here has been touched in one way or another by divorce, and they're like bombs. They affect everybody, right? And so we understand that, and yet I want to offer hope. And that hope comes from the gospel. The gospel that says no matter how big the mess, God can put it back together. No matter how deep the scars and the hurts that are in your life, God loves you, and God has a redemptive plan for you. He wants to restore you. He wants to give you joy and love again. He wants you to find a peace that surpasses understanding, that peace that comes from him. Not in a relationship. They're always going to disappoint, but that comes from him. And he wants to meet your needs in making you pure and blameless and holy without blemish or wrinkle. Friends, we can't do that for ourselves. We can't. But God can. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. And he wants to restore you into a beautiful, glorious self that he had pictured at the creation of the world for you to be. And all this brokenness, he's going to wash it away, and it's going to take some time. It's going to have to smooth some of our rough edges, but God is in the work. So if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ who loves you and wants to restore you, we at Little Britain say, please come. Come and talk to us. This is the good news and the hope that we offer here. It is not ourselves. It is God's word, and we want you to experience it as well. So I mentioned that we're going to have a few people renewing their wedding vows, and I've had a couple brave people sign up and tell me in advance, but I also realized that there might be some shy couples there that maybe didn't sign up, maybe didn't get the notice. And so if you want to come forward, even if you didn't sign up, you're welcome to as a couple. If you just want to stay in your pews and renew your vows there, that's fine. I want to make this as accessible to everybody as I can. And as you did on your wedding day, there's going to be a sanctuary of family and friends watching you, witnessing it, and seeing again, maybe for the first time, these people, your declaration of commitment to one another. And that is a thing of beauty that we want to lift up. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do give you thanks that you gave us the gift of marriage. And I pray that you would, as we witness people renewing their vows, have a high vision of what you call us to do as we are brought into a marriage as a gift from you, as a calling from you. It's not for everyone, but for those who are married, it is their calling. And you're calling on them to work and preserve their marriage and to be committed. So we need your Holy Spirit at work in order to do these things that are too big for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So.